Pray for the kids and for the gifts in the study. Lord, we just pray for our kids that you would minister to them, that you would create so much joy in their hearts, that when they hear about Jesus, they would just light up and want to tell other people about Jesus, other kids. And Lord, that they would be equipped to stand for righteousness in these last days. And Lord, we pray for the gifts that we give back to you out of your blessings that you already poured out on us. I pray that you would multiply and use those. Give us wisdom on how to use your resources, Lord. And we pray for this study, that as we go over some of the hard things about doctrine and church etiquette, Lord, that we would be blessed, we would be edified and built up. And Lord, that you would speak things to us in areas that we need to change, areas that we need to get better, and areas where we just desire to please you. So Lord, speak to us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. We were in chapter 14 last week. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We made it from verse 1 all the way to verse 15 last week, which was no easy feat. And this week we're going to go a little bit further. We're going to try to make it to the end, and we'll see how that goes. But last week, we talked about pursuing love. And the very first verse of chapter 14, it says to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And I paraphrased it that we should earnestly pursue love, eagerly desire spiritual manifestations, but especially that we might share the heart of the Lord with the congregation, that we might actually share it with people. I mean, that's, he's like, hey, all these are good things, but really desire to share the heart of the Lord with people. And that's what we should desire. We also talked about that the gifts are for today, that part of the Great Commission, as it's told in Mark 16, 15 through 18, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We mentioned how he mentions tongues right there. He doesn't say, well, it's going to be for a little while. The Great Commission is going to be for a little bit. And these signs will be for a little bit. And then after you've told enough people, then everything's going to stop. He lumps those things together, that the power of the Holy Spirit's going to be upon you and that you're going to go out throughout all the world and these are going to be a sign. We also talked about speaking in tongues. And this is a critical place for understanding. If you haven't highlighted it, doctrine-wise, 14 verses 2 and 3 really lays out the doctrine and what we're talking about here and what tongues does and is. It's a man-to-God communication and not a man-to-man communication or a God-to-man communication. And that is evidenced by speaking in tongues in Acts 2 and Acts 10. And we talked about that a little bit. And so if we understand that, we're going to be able to interpret it correctly. If someone does speak in tongues, we're going to be able to say, okay, was that a man-to-man communication? Shaky ground. Was that a God-to-man communication or was that man exalting God? And so we see here in verses 2 and 3 that that's what he says. It helps us discern if someone interprets. The other thing that we kind of covered last week and something I want to clear up is that tongues is not just speaking in another language. It can be speaking in another language and it can be speaking in a spiritual language. So God can use both. We see in Acts 2 that they heard them glorifying God in their own tongue, right? So he can use other languages. And there's examples of that, but it's not just another language. And I think I overemphasized that point last week, and I wanted to clarify that, that some people diminish tongues and say, well, it's just a foreign language. It's just, you know, another dialect. It's not just that. It can be other. And Paul says in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men or angels, but have not love. So tongues can be the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, right? So those two things I wanted to clarify. And then we talked about verse 10, that all languages have significance. And I missed the obvious verse to pair with this last week. My mom came up afterwards and shared it with me. She's like, hey, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, right? The Word was with God. So if you by verse 10 in chapter 14, maybe even just put a little note there, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the Word. There is significance in what the Word says. There's significance because Jesus is the Word. He's the very Word. He's the Word made flesh, right? So there is significance there. And I missed, like Captain Obvious, missed that verse and didn't include it last week. So I thought, man, I got to include that this week. And then finally, we talked about praying in tongues, that we should desire to speak in tongues. He's like, hey, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. The emphasis being probably not all of you are going to, but have we tried? And have we tried to pray in tongues? Have we tried and just submit ourselves to the Lord? And the thing that the Lord really spoke to me was, hey, you need to act in obedience and step out in faith. And praying in tongues is a place where God bypasses that narrow channel of my language and my understanding, and he goes and he actually gets rid of the carnal me, and he's allowed to say the things he wants to say. And I lack understanding. I don't know what God's saying, but he's like, you know what? You're being submissive. You're stepping out in faith. Let's do this. And I'm going to pray for things I want to hear about. And I don't understand, but it's an act of obedience. Romans 8:26-27 supports this, and it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. I feel weak a lot of times. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so that's what we're to do, is just submit ourselves. And there's debate whether every Christian can pray in tongues or not. I don't want to get into that, but I would say that most Christians haven't even tried. So how do we know? And so let's start there. And then we can talk about, you know, the theoretical debate is if every Christian can pray in tongues. Why don't we try in our own life first and start from there? So next, we're going to go and move on from verse 15, and I just want to say beforehand, buckle in, because we're going to go fast, because there's a lot of verses and there's a lot of doctrine, and if you have your pen, pencil, highlighter, take notes, get ready. We're going to go through from verse 15, and God willing, we'll make it to the end of the chapter, because a lot of these things tie together. A lot of these things, it's out of context. If we stop somewhere, you don't really understand exactly what he's talking about. And Paul really gets long-winded here, which is a good thing, because it gives us understanding. And so verse 15, we finished with that. He says, what's the conclusion then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. It's not an either or, it's an and. It's I can do this and do this. I can do them both. If the situation requires understanding, I can speak with understanding. If the situation requires me to pray in the Spirit, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, I do this. And if the situation calls for it, that's what I'm going to do. It's not a, oh, you're not very spiritual unless you're praying in tongues. Oh, you're not very spiritual unless you're doing this. He's like, I can do both. It's a and proposition, not an either or. And so we start in verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16, it says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Remember, this is the whole point that he's making. He's like, we're supposed to be building up the church. And you guys here in Corinth are so concerned about being the most spiritual, but you're not as concerned about loving on others and building up others. It's all about, and I've been in church a long time, I've been around people who are like, oh, it's all about my walk. And the things that they say, it's like, well, I just want to know more, and I want this, and I want that. And it's like, guess how you're going to grow? You're going to grow by building up others, by serving others. You're going to learn spiritual truths by just doing unto others, right? And so the Christian who gets focused on themselves and on their own spiritual growth, they tend to shrivel a little bit. They don't grow as fast. The Christian who gets really excited about serving others tends to grow really fast. And so this is kind of what he's saying. Hey, I love your zeal, but make sure you're building up others too. He says, you guys do it well. Indeed, you give thanks well. But I love that about you guys. You're doing those things well, but make sure that you're building up other people. Verses 18 and 19, he says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Lest we think Paul thinks less of tongues, he puts this in here. It's not inferior, he says. Hey, look, I speak in tongues a lot. A lot, more than you guys. You think I'm not spiritual? I speak in tongues more than you do. It's like, but this isn't the emphasis. The emphasis is that, am I building other people up? I'd rather speak five words that people can understand. Five words than 10,000 in a tongue. And it's because their thinking in Corinth was, the more you speak in tongues, the more there's evidence of the Spirit, right? And we see that today in churches. The more there's gifts and the more that there's healing, well, there's got to be more of the Spirit there, right? But we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The evidence of the Spirit is not gifts. The evidence of the Spirit is love. Love is the fruit. It's not miraculous works. Oh, we've got a healing ministry and all these people are getting healed. Okay, that's great. How do you love? That's the evidence. And so that's what he's saying to Corinth. Look, 10,000 words in a tongue, who cares? 10,000 miracles, who cares? Do you love? Are you building other people up? This should be on our heart too, others focused. Yes, I'll be built up using the gifts, but the church has to be others focused, others first. Therefore, let's keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. That's an old saying from Dr. McGee where he says, let's keep the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kiddies can get them. People want to turn church into this spiritual highfalutin, like, oh, only the really spiritual people come here. And that's kind of what was going on in Corinth. It's like, oh, well, I speak in tongues, I heal, I do, and it's like, I have all the powers. And it's like, yeah, how about you just serve somebody? How about you just do the simple things and serve people and love on them and build others up and be interested in others getting closer to Jesus? And that's what Paul is saying here. So verse 20, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So he kind of concludes this thought by saying, hey, if you're mature, you're gonna understand what I'm saying. It's gotta be others focused. And I want you to stay immature. Now he's not talking about actual children or, you know, not being grown up. Really what he's saying is, hey, in malice, in like the petty stuff in church, I want you to be really underdeveloped, really underdeveloped. In all of these things, like the maturity, understanding that it's others serving others, I want you to be really developed. I want you to really develop in these areas and become mature. And then in the malice, in the pettiness, in the backbiting and talking junk about each other, how about you stay really underdeveloped there? And let's go with that. Verse 21, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. We're entering into a section of scripture that's very difficult to translate, to understand. And I would just say this, I might be skipping ahead, but verses 20 through 25 have to go together, where he tells them, look, I just talked to you guys about speaking in tongues. You guys think it's really important. I say these things are more important, love and edification. And then I want you to be really mature in understanding of what this is really about. And I want you to be really underdeveloped in like the petty stuff. And then he gives them an Old Testament example. This is from Isaiah 28. And mark it down in your notes. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. This is what this is referring to. And the prophet Isaiah announces judgment to the people of Israel. See, they didn't receive the word of the prophets. So the prophets gave them this word and they wouldn't receive it. And those prophets spoke to them in their own tongue, in Hebrew. And so now they will hear the voice of men with other tongues and other lips. The Assyrian invaders, they spoke a different language. the Israelites could not understand, and it was an example of judgment on the Israelites, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So this thing that Paul is talking about, he's referencing back to Isaiah, and he's saying, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that, they will not hear me. Keep that in your mind. We're going to go through this next section, and I'm going to reference back to it. Verse 22 through 25, it says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Really difficult passage. Some of the commentaries that I referenced in studying this, they're like, this is one of the hardest scriptures in the New Testament to deal with, because it looks like there's a big contradiction here between what he says in verse 22 and then 23 and 24. He just said, look, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. And then he says, don't do it, because it'll confuse unbelievers. Okay? And so what we have to understand here is that he's referencing back to Isaiah. He's referencing back to what was going on there. Just because it's a sign to unbelievers doesn't mean it's a good sign. The sign in Isaiah was, it was bad. God's judgment is coming. Because you're going to hear tongues, that's a bad thing. So whenever we're studying scripture, if we don't understand something, there's a principle that we just go to what we do understand, and then we reference back and come back to it. So what we do understand is in verses 23 and 24, if someone's an unbeliever and they walk into a church service and everyone's speaking in a tongue, he says, that's not going to be good, right? So we understand that. That makes sense with what he's been saying here. That makes sense in the context. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and convicted by all. He's saying that's a good thing. If you're forthtelling of what God is saying, then they're going to come in and say that. The sign would be, I come in and it's a sign, these people are crazy. These people don't know what they're doing. And he's saying that's a sign to unbelievers, just like it was a sign here that there's something not right, something not consistent. Okay? And so rather than it being a contradiction, you have to read it in context of what he's referring to back in Isaiah and saying, it's a sign like the way it was a sign back in Isaiah. It wasn't a sign of something good in Isaiah. It was a sign of judgment. It was a sign of something bad that the Assyrians would be coming in. They didn't understand them. Hopefully that makes sense. I'll try to expound on that just a little bit more. There's a couple different viewpoints on this, and I take that viewpoint a little bit more than the others. We know that the point of the gifts is to glorify Christ, right? And to edify Christ's body in the church, tongues are for a sign is not the primary reason for the gift. And we know that verse 23 and 24 is in alignment with what he's been saying during this whole letter. In Isaiah 28, the tongues was the unknown language of the Assyrian invaders, a sign to those who would not believe the Hebrew prophets God had sent. So what he's saying in verse 22, this tongue in Isaiah is for unbelievers, right? It was for non-Hebrews. It was for people who weren't saved to come and speak that. And so the people in Israel would have been like, I don't understand what you're saying. Likewise, the same thing, and I probably confused you on this. Really what it comes down to is the sign doesn't mean it's a good sign. Okay, and what it comes down to is, I believe what 24 and 25 say, and therefore we can basically just put it in the context, look, if a believer comes in and sees everybody just speaking in a language they don't understand, they don't know what's going on, and it's a sign to them, maybe I should go, these people are weird, and I want to get out of here. And that's what it comes down to. We good? Hopefully we're good with that. verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Have you ever been in a group of people where everyone wants to be heard? I've been in Bible studies like that. I've been in business meetings like that. I've been in groups of people like that, where everybody is jockeying for position. Everybody's jockeying to be heard, especially if there's someone important. I don't know if you've ever been in, I was in a men's group with a pastor, and it was the head pastor of a church, and I was in this men's group, and it seemed like half of the people in that men's group joined the men's group just to get influence with the pastor. Rather than being there just to hear or say something, they're always jockeying for position. And when Paul says this, it reminds me of that, where it's like all these people, when they come together, it's like, oh, I've got a tongue. I've got a prophecy. I want to share this. And everyone wants to be the forefront. Everyone wants to be heard. Everyone wants their spiritual thing to be heard by everyone else. And it's almost to show everyone how spiritual you are instead of just really hearing from the Lord. And it's like the same thing when you get around people and it's like, look at how I can talk to the boss. Look at all the good things I'm doing. And it's like, that's kind of how I imagine what's going on here in Corinth, where it's like they're gathering together and it's like, how is it that like, when you get together, like every one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an it's like, it's too much. It's too much, you guys. Like every one of you does. And it's almost like you started a competition with who can be more spiritual. So it's too much. It's creating confusion. You're not really building up the body. And he's like, hey, why don't you build somebody up instead of just like seeing how spiritual you can show yourself to be to everyone else. Ephesians 4:12, it says, hey, here's what this is for. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what those gifts are for. It's to build people up and equip them to go do the same thing for others, to bless others. That's what it's all about. And then we get into this section, which verses 27 and 29 through 29 talks about speaking in tongues in congregations, congregational settings, in church. And so this is an area where I would highlight and just keep this in the back of your mind with what you see going on in churches. Verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Couple things going on here. There's debate over two or three, is that all you get in church? Or is it two or three and then interpretation? And then how long is the service? Like if the service is 24 hours, is all you get are two or three? Or do we get a reset and we get like two or three, like later on every 2 hours? It's just silly the level that it's come to. His point is, look, let's do things decently and in order. Paul is setting parameters here on it. What I find more interesting than that is he's like, hey, if there's no one to interpret, stay quiet. You know what that implies? It implies that you would know if there was an interpreter. How would you know that? You'd have to know everyone else's spiritual gifting. And it implies in this early church that they were so together. There was koinonia. There was real fellowship. There was real agape, or there needed to be real agape, but they knew each other so intimately in these home churches or in these congregations, they knew the gifts of everybody. They knew if someone had the gift of interpretation or not. And so he's like, hey, if you don't see so-and-so who has the gift of interpretation around, maybe it's better if you just stay quiet. When I look at that, I go, man, I would love us to be a church where we know each other's spiritual giftings, where we become so connected just in doing and loving the Lord that we know what our strengths are, what each person's gifting is, where we are like a family in the body of Christ and we go, man, we all bring something to the table you know, so-and-so has this gift, and they gave me a word of knowledge, and this person just is a prayer warrior. This person, like, you should go talk to them. They know how to pray, like, and you go and talk to them, like, someone goes, hey, I want to know how to pray better. You know who you should talk to? So-and-so is an amazing prayer warrior. You should talk to that person. And it shows to me that, man, we should be a church where we know each other spiritually, not just passively, like, yeah, there's that guy that I see on Sunday. That we should really know each other as the body of Christ. And that would prompt us, go, hey, you know what? I want to speak because I know that someone's going to interpret it here. But if there's not, let him stay silent in church. Let him speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. I would say that we should desire to have these spiritual gifts, and we'll continue talking about that. And the last thing he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. We are to judge. We are to judge what goes on in church. We've all heard the, like, judge not, the sinner's favorite verse, judge not, lest ye be judged. No, we're supposed to judge what goes on in church and match it up with the Bible. You go, is that what the Bible says? I've noticed that there was like five people who just spoke in a tongue right off the bat. It's like, eh, Paul says that's like no bueno. I'm judging that based on what Paul says. It's like, do we really need five people to speak in a tongue? Like, no, Paul sets a cap on it. So we're to judge everything. We're to judge it based on what the Bible says, what the Lord says in his word. And we're even told to do that in 1 John 4:1. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not everything that looks like a spiritual gift is a spiritual gift. Okay? I reference back to one of the scariest thoughts is when Moses goes into Egypt and he throws down his staff and it becomes a serpent. And they're like, we can do that. They throw their staffs down and they become serpents. Whoa. How did that happen? They were also spiritual. It's just they were backed by a different spiritual power. Okay? And there's things that can happen, can go on in church that may not be the right spirit. And so we're to test the spirit that it's coming from. The spirit, and it says the verse right after that, it's not going to call Jesus a curse. It's going to glorify Jesus. And we read that a few weeks ago about what's the point of the gifts? What's the point? It's to glorify Jesus and glorify the body of Christ. If it's not doing that, if it's bringing attention on a single person, that guy has the gift of healing. He's a healer. He's got a healing ministry. You're like, I don't see how that's like pointing back to Jesus. I see that like pointing to him, and he's got like $1 million book sales and he's touring the world based on his healing ministry, not on Jesus's healing ministry. And so I have a problem with that. I'm going to judge that. I'm going to test that and go, wait a minute. Yeah, you may heal, but I don't know what spirit you're healing in. I don't see Jesus in the name of Jesus being glorified all the time. I see you being glorified all the time. So we want to test those things. But also remember this, that 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I say all that like we'll judge what goes on, but what I really want to emphasize is don't be scared to step out in faith. Don't be scared to operate in the gifts. I don't think, from what I've seen, I don't think that the issue right now in church is that people are abusing the gifts. In the churches I frequent, I see the opposite. I see people scared to step out in what the Lord is asking them to do. And just know that if the Lord puts something on your heart, that we are going to operate in love. That we're going to say, hey, if you're not correct, we're going to go, hey, here's what the scripture says. I know you stepped out in faith, but let's correct in love too. And so there's a lot of love that can correct and cover a multitude of sins. I'd rather somebody step out because they think they hear from the Lord than someone go, I'm not going to say anything because I'm scared. I just have seen that too much, and I've done it in my own life, where I thought I had the interpretation to somebody speaking in tongues, and we were in a congregational setting. There was like 2,000 people in this sanctuary, and we had an afterglow. It was a Wednesday night, and this guy stood up, and he spoke in tongues, and I'm like, oof. I think I know, like, I'm hearing this phrase. I know that's the interpretation, feeling like God's like, come on, stand up, say it, bless everyone. And I'm like, not in front of everybody. And I sat there. And then all of a sudden, 50 feet away, a guy stands up and says exactly what I was about to say. Exactly, word for word. And you go, and it's like God going, should have stood up, should have stood up. I'm going to get accomplished what I want to get accomplished, but I was going to include you. And you go, yeah, I should have just had the courage to stand up and do what God had asked me to do. And subsequently, I've also had times where I have done and been obedient. But it's a cruddy feeling when you aren't obedient to what God's asking you to do. Have you ever felt like God said, hey, go talk to that person? Go speak to that person. Go give that person $10. Go pray for this person. And you go, that's weird. I don't, he's going to think I'm a weirdo. Like, that guy smells like booze. I don't really want to put my hands on him and like pray for him. And then your flesh just creeps up and it's like, no, just step out in faith. You're always blessed when the Lord is prompting you. And if you do something wrong, the Lord goes, you messed that one up. I'm going to give you another shot. It's no big deal. Okay, so let's operate in love. Verses 30 and 31, and we'll kind of pick it up here. We only got a few more sections here. 30 and 31, it says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that you all may learn and all may be encouraged. You don't have to say everything, but do it if the Lord prompts you. 32 and 33, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This is a verse, first of all, he says, it's in all the, I'm giving this to all of the churches, okay? A lot of people try to explain away some of these things, cultural context, that was for back then, that was only for this time. He's like, no, this is a universal truth. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's true in every church, always. Any church of Jesus Christ, that's the principle, forever. You'll never be forced to do something from the Lord. You can keep silent like I did. You can choose. Even if the Spirit is prompting you, you can stay quiet. You're never going to be out of control. And I just want to encourage somebody who's listening to this that maybe the Lord is asking you to do something, say something, and you've had that happen before. Just know that it's not scary. You're not going to be out of control. I know on TV, it makes for really great TV when somebody's flailing around and their eyes are rolling back and they're just slaying people in the spirit and they're flying all over the place. And it's like, it makes for good like WWE TV, but it you're not going to be out of control when the Spirit of God is moving. When the Spirit of God is moving, there's going to be peace and there's going to be love and there's just going to be a sweetness to it. There isn't going to be this like jumping off the top rope and like atomic leg dropping somebody else and just like crazy, crazy entertainment where people look like they're out of control. You're not. The Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You are in control. God may do things that we don't understand sometimes, but the things or things that seem strange or unpredictable to us, but there will not be a general atmosphere of confusion or weirdness. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Think about God's nature, that in his body, the church, we should be representing him. It's like, what does it say when somebody's out of control and somebody can't control themselves? Is God like that? It's like, no. So it's like when we're representing him in the body of Christ, God's not like that. He's full of love and peace. Verses 34 and 35, it says, let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. This one, people do not like this verse in the modern society. Do not like this verse at all. Remember back in chapter 11, we already know that Paul permits women to speak and pray in church, to prophesy in church. Remember back in chapter 11, though, the Corinthian church was dealing with a role issue. Remember, men were covering their heads, putting themselves under authority. Women were pulling the covers off of their heads, saying, I'm not under your authority. There was this role reversal where women were acting like men and men were acting like women. Men weren't taking the lead in their own homes. Women were taking the spiritual lead. And so he kind of references back to this. There obviously must have been something going on in Corinth where there was confusion happening. Women were dominating the conversation. Whatever it was, he's like, look, in that day, men and women sat on different sides of the aisle. They were separated like synagogue style. And so what was happening was women were going, hey, what did the pastor just say? What did it, and they're calling over to their husbands and creating confusion potentially. And it's like, look, how about you stay quiet and at home let your husband lead and you ask him the question and then you guys can fulfill your roles at home is what he's saying. And I see that not so much in the church, but I would just remind us that we have roles. And we talked about that back in verse or chapter 11, that men should be spiritual leaders in their homes. That if they're not leading, encourage them to lead. They'll become the leader that you encourage them to be, women. And if you just lead, well, men have this propensity, it's like, well, it's already getting done. I don't really have to make a big effort. It's like, that's one less thing I have to do. Let's check that right off my list. I got enough to do over here. She's already doing that. Meh. Not gonna think about it. But if the man is encouraged to lead, which is his role, he'll become the leader. And so Paul's saying, hey, that's the right place for that. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's roles, and there's authority, and there's a right way to do things. Verses 36 and 38, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul's saying, hey, you think you already know how to do things? Well, if you're really spiritual, then confirm that what I'm saying is coming from God himself. Paul actually had the boldness to say, like, I know I'm saying what God has asked me to say. So if you think you're really spiritual, confirm that what I'm saying is from the Lord. It's like, wow, that's really being in tune with what the Lord is saying. He had the boldness to just call them out and say, well, here's the thing. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, then you're not spiritual. It's like, wow, that's pretty bold. But he's absolutely right. What he's saying is from the Lord, from God himself. And he's saying, hey, if not, sit down, shut your mouth, and listen to what I'm laying down here. Like, you think he was anticipating that there would be people in Corinth like there was before. Like, oh, Paul thinks he's so spiritual. Paul thinks he's this. He doesn't even talk in tongues. He doesn't. And it's like them bad-mouthing him like we referenced back in chapter 1. It's like, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. Paul's anticipating that. And this is the Paul that I know. The Paul that just kind of brings the wood and cracks them down. He's like, he can just hear them. He's like, you thinking I'm not really talking from the Lord? Well, here's the deal. And I don't know if God speaks to you that way, but he speaks to me that way a lot of times because I'm a knucklehead. And God's like, no, here's how you need to hear it. Sit down, be quiet. This is what I'm saying. So I can identify here with what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Verse 39 and 40 says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Remember that he said to desire spiritual gifts in verse 1 of 14. We're to desire spiritual gifts. We're not to forbid people from speaking in tongues, from exercising spiritual gifts, but we are to let everything be done decently and in order and in peace. And that's why this chapter is so essential in our understanding. 12, 13, 14, we have to bring them together. Things need to be done in love, but we also don't want to be a church who just forbids people from doing things, from operating in the Spirit. Because I've been there too. I've been in churches that nobody's operating in the gifts of the Spirit. I've been in churches where everybody's operating in the gifts of the Spirit and there's a little bit of confusion. And so we want to be right there in the sweet spot where we're adhering to Scripture, we're testing the spirits, but we're operating in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be people to honor you in all that we do. All that we do when we gather, Lord, may it just be glorifying to you. Help our unbelief and open our eyes to the ways we can build each other up. Lord, help us to pray and to minister and to encourage and to share scripture, and even that we would grow so close as a fellowship that we would know each other's gifts. Lord, may everything be done with a motivation to edify your body, to glorify you, Jesus. And may you just be the Lord of our lives. May the world, when they see us, see your power and see Jesus. Lord, I ask this morning that you would honor our desire to have more of you and less of us. That as we submit ourselves to you, would you empower us again? Would you refresh us with your spirit? Would you allow us to not grow weary while doing good? But Lord, refresh us. Pour out your spirit on this little body represented, that we may make an impact in Tri-Cities. May there be salvations and things that we're even sowing right now that we will see the harvest in years to come. Lord, we ask to be used by you in the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.